Douglas Crook, Wednesday, November 4th, 2009.
Well, we've had several weeks of break from our study in Genesis, so let's return to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll pick that study up where we left off. And where we left off was Jacob was returning home in obedience to the direction of God, returning to the land that was promised to him and his descendants. And just before he enters into the promised land and crosses over, he has a very significant experience with the Lord that is recorded for us in Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. And this passage is full of so many lessons for us, practical and spiritual and typical. There are just a number of areas that we can learn from what Jacob experienced on this occasion. But it is important to understand the context. He is about to cross over into the promised land, returning as God had commanded him. He knows that he's going to have to face his brother Esau that he had wronged when he left. He was afraid for his life and for the life of his family. So we, in our last study, we remember that he concocted a scheme to try to win Esau's favor. But if it didn't work, he had an escape plan all lined out. It was a very thorough scheme, a very thorough plan. And from man's standpoint, it was a very good plan. But after he's done all of that and now he's implemented it, he has began to put this in place. He sent everyone off and now he's left alone for the night before the big events of the next day. And this is what happens. Most of you are familiar with it. This is, if you know the highlights of the Old Testament, this is one of those highlights that you're probably familiar with. Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asks, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him. "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So Jacob set this scheme in motion, and then he's left all alone to see if it will be successful or not, to see if Esau is appeased and will greet him in peace or not. And while he's left alone with his own thoughts and wondering just what's going to happen tomorrow, the pre-incarnate Son of God comes and wrestles with Jacob. Now he takes on him the form of man. So it says he wrestled with a man. But as we examine the context here, we quickly understand that Jacob understood that he had wrestled with deity. He had seen God face to face and yet lived. And so it's clear that this is One of those times when the pre-incarnate Son of God, this is before he came and was made flesh, here he took on the appearance of flesh and wrestled with Jacob. It's a very interesting, sometimes comical situation that we see here, sometimes a puzzling situation where it says certain things and you wonder, well, it doesn't look like that's what happened. And so let's begin to look at this a little bit and look at some of the details. It wasn't until Jacob stopped wrestling with the Lord that it is said that Jacob prevailed. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long, the two of them. And that in and of itself is interesting. When you think of the creator of heaven and earth spending the whole night wrestling with someone that he could simply have spoken the word and eradicated him from the face of the planet. And yet, the Son of God wrestles all night long. What patience the Lord has with his chosen ones. Jacob didn't stop wrestling until finally his hip was dislocated and he simply could not wrestle because of his weakness, because of his pain and discomfort, his disability. He could no longer wrestle, but it didn't keep him from just clinging to the Lord. He could no longer fight back, but he wasn't going to let him go. The Lord, this is some of the comical, just let me go. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. He understood the source of the blessing that he needed. It was the Lord, and so he clung to him. Then the Lord asked Jacob what his name was. Now, do you think that the Lord was needing some information here? He knew exactly who he was, but he wanted Jacob to voice, to hear his own name. Anybody remember what Jacob means? One who supplants another. And that supplanting in Jacob's case was done often through scheming and deceit and lies, carnal means. Jacob had been acting according to his name. But when Jacob acknowledged who he was, I'm Jacob, I'm a schemer, I'm a supplanter, that's how I do things. And when he acknowledged that by simply voicing his own name, then the Lord said, you'll no longer be Jacob. Today marks a new beginning. You're getting ready to cross into the promised land. You're going to not cross in as Jacob. You can no longer conduct yourself according to Jacob's ways. Now you shall be Israel. The word Israel means one who prevails with God. One who prevails with God. And there's a lot of different connotations to the meaning of Israel. That you prevail with God because you have been conquered by God. Because you've been conquered by God, you are now fit to rule with God. This is another variation of the meaning of the name, a prince of God. Israel, a prince of God. But it's because he has been conquered by God, therefore he has prevailed with God, therefore he shall rule with God. And there's some very fundamental principles, spiritual truths in that that trilogy there. Conquered by God, prevailed with God, now you can rule with God. Hosea 12 refers to this experience, a very significant event in the nation of Israel's history. This is where the nation gets their name, Israel, from Jacob, who wrestled with God. Hosea chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4. speaking of their patriarch Jacob, he says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. To me, it's interesting how God himself describes this wrestling match. Now, to me, it's quite clear Jacob lost this wrestling match. And yet God's own declaration is that Jacob won. He prevailed. But Jacob was permanently injured. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. Jacob demanded to know his name. Now, if you're the conqueror and you demand something, you usually get it, don't you? I mean, you know, if you tell somebody, cry uncle, and you've got them where they're going to cry uncle, they're going to say uncle. But the Lord said, why do you ask? I'm not going to tell you. That's from a place of strength and a place of victory. The Lord, from a position of strength and superiority, was the one who blessed Jacob. Jacob begged for his blessing, for his favor. Well, if you win the match, you don't have to beg for anything you want. But we see the paradox of faith, don't we? When Jacob finally recognized and acknowledged his own weakness and gave up his own strength, notice in Hosea it says he wrestled with God in his strength, his own strength. But when he stopped wrestling, when he surrendered to the will of God, then he won. And this is a lesson that God's people never seem to get. When God's people wrestle against the revealed will of God, the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit dealing with you, and you wrestle with that and you reject it and you don't surrender to it, you never win. Now, you may get your way, but you haven't won. We do not win eternal victory until we surrender our will to the will of God. This was a major lesson that Jacob had to continue to learn yet another phase. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. And if men like Jacob and the Apostle Paul had to learn it, then that means that you and I have to learn it too. We're not exempt from it. Here the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he makes a reference to the triumphant Roman victory parades that conquerors, that were held in to honor the Roman generals that conquered other countries. A number of requirements were necessary before such a parade was held. But a part of that parade was that the conquering general would bring back with him the spoils of whatever foreign country he had conquered, whatever foreign people, and he would bring back slaves as well, human slaves. After the parade, some of those slaves lived and were able to enjoy many of the benefits, even still as slaves, many of them, but yet they were able to enjoy the benefits of living in Rome. And as far as man was concerned and civilization, there were benefits. We understand it was a vile empire. But nonetheless, for the time and the culture, there were some amenities that were found in Rome that weren't found anywhere else. So they could enjoy that. And then some of those other slaves were slaughtered and were killed. And so Paul makes a reference to that in this passage. We'll just read verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That leads us in triumph is a clear reference in the Greek to the Roman triumphant parade. He leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Also a reference to the many incense, the much incense that was burnt during the parade. Everyone smelled it. Some of the slaves that smelled it were killed. They died. So to them, the smell of the victory parade was one that meant death. But for others, it meant life. Paul speaks of being led. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. To me, that first and foremost means that we have been conquered by Christ. Usually we think of this passage as immediately saying that, well, we conquer with Christ. That is the ultimate result of this passage. But I believe it presents for us the same sequence of events that we see in Jacob's experience. Before you can conquer with Christ, you must be conquered by Christ. And as you are conquered by Christ, then you are brought into, not just to be a slave in his kingdom, but we have been placed as sons to rule and reign with Christ. That being conquered by Christ's love is obviously first and foremost for salvation. But I believe that there's an ongoing conquering of the love of God as we, as his children, fully learn to fully surrender to the will of God for every aspect of our life. And as we are conquered, we surrender our will to the will of God. It's not, well, God, you know, I'll do this if you do that, and you know, you can wrestle all night with God if you want, but what a waste of time. What a waste of energy. How about if we just start out, God, what is your will for my life? Every aspect of my life. And then surrender to it. Start with the Word of God. Then learn to hear the voice of the Spirit as we've been having some lessons. And then say, Lord, I surrender to your will. And then you will know. You will be conquered by Christ. And then you can reign with Christ in this life and in eternity. In 2 Corinthians 12, we see the Apostle Paul's own battle in one particular area where he wrestled with God for a little while, not necessarily in a rebellious and stubborn way as Jacob did, but yet there was a clear expression of Paul's will, and then there was the revelation of God's will. And so Paul came to a moment when he had to choose, okay, do I continue trying to seek and demand my will, or do I surrender to God's will? And we see, of course, that Paul surrendered to the will of God. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, don't you think that that makes it clear that Paul's will, what he wanted, was not to have the thorn? That was his will. Lord, I don't want it. Most of us believe that the thorn in the flesh had to do with an ailment of the eyes, a weakness of the eyes. And he would have just as soon not finished the rest of his life not being able to see well. He wanted to see. But notice the Lord had a different will that he revealed to Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, that is, I think well of my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. That's, of course, the context. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I too have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind in the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. When Paul resisted the will of God for this thorn in his flesh, he was discouraged and he was overcome by his thorn. Sought the Lord, pleaded with the Lord to remove it. But the moment that he accepted that this was the will of God, immediately there was a change. Not in his circumstance, not in his eyesight, not in the thorn, but in his heart. When he was conquered by the will of God, then he began to reign with God. And he was content. He rejoiced in the situation that brought his physical weakness because it brought about God's eternal glory and God's eternal purpose in him. We can make ourselves so miserable when we try to scheme to get around the will of God for us. We scheme and we want God to make our scheme successful, and we call that faith and we call that blessing. But that's not faith, nor is it God's blessing. We need to learn to rest in His wisdom. And so, to make this practical, anybody going through a difficult, unwanted circumstance right now? How have you responded to that? Are you wrestling with God about that? We preach a lot of things here. We say we believe a lot of things here. Do we really believe that all things work together for good? Well, if that's true, then why am I angry? Why am I discouraged? Why am I fighting this thing? Instead, I should be rejoicing in the faithfulness of God to work in me that which has eternal value, in me and through me. It'll change, just as drastically as Paul changed, he turned from begging the Lord to take the thorn. And then all of a sudden he's thanking the Lord and rejoicing in the thorn. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's victory. He prevailed with God, just like Jacob. And we can do the same thing. We need to make these truths practical in our lives. It needs to change our attitude. It needs to change our actions and our reactions to everyday circumstances. These are high spiritual truths. These are eternal principles. But they apply to the situation at work. They apply to the situation at home. They'll change your life. I'm glad that God is patient enough to wrestle with us. And if it takes all night, he's going to do it. If it takes 3 or 4 years, he's going to wrestle. But he wants us to come to the place, like Jacob, that we admit who we are. God, I'm nothing. I try to do things in my own strength, in my own way, but it's not good. I'm Jacob. And when we come to that and we admit our weakness and we simply stop wrestling and cling to the promises of God, God, I want your blessing no matter what. And then we wait upon the Lord. Then we'll know the blessings of the Lord. It's real, saints. It's not just theology. It's not just, these are truths that will transform you. Genesis 32, verse 30. Excuse me. This verse 30 we read earlier, but we'll refresh ourselves here. Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, which means face of God. And then he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He was shocked, as well he should have been. Just to stand in the presence of a holy God and see his face, that would, you would think, you would, as a sinner, you would be just annihilated. But then to wrestle with him, up close and personal, all night long with the holy God. "And I'm still alive," he says. Notice he's not boasting, you know, "I whipped God." But he is surprised and grateful that he is alive. He was quite aware that he had wrestled with deity. To me, this once again stresses the love and the mercy of a holy God that enables sinful man to stand in his presence. We take this for granted. When we stand to worship the Lord, saints, do you realize what a privilege it is? Oh, I know. We do it every service. I know for some it just seems like a routine, and for some it probably is just a routine. But may the Lord stir us to never allow it to be just a routine. We can stand in the presence of a holy God and to know that the Lord himself is in our midst, where two or three are gathered, that we are the very temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the church itself is a temple unto God to worship and serve and honor him. And to know that we can stand before God and know that he's not going to strike us dead, though we deserve it, but he's going to accept from us that which he deserves, our praise and our thanksgiving. What a privilege we have to be made kings and priests unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. We should be amazed as well that we stand in the presence of God and are not killed. From time to time, we have personal and global experiences that remind us just how fragile we are as a people and as a race, and how in the blink of an eye, life is taken. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we shall never die. Never. And we shall stand before the holy God, accepted in the Beloved. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Thank God for that new and open way. May we not neglect to often, consistently, constantly enter into that way and thank God for his mercy. Jacob was left with a permanent limp. Once again, another one of those odd details of this passage. This is the God who does miracles, who heals the lame. And this same God is the one who permanently disabled his chosen vessel. Can you explain that to me? The only explanation is that God wanted Jacob to remember his weakness. Every time Jacob stood up, he had a reminder. I can't even walk without God's strength, without God's intervention and blessing and mercy. Jacob's weakness was a reminder to his descendants as well, who took up the custom of not eating that hip muscle because it's the one that God touched on their patriarch. It reminded them of their need to always look to him in faith for everything you need, for your next step. Remember the context of what we're talking about. Jacob was about to make a big next step. He was going to the promised land. He was going to face Esau, and he was going to take that next step. And he made all of the plans on how he was going to make that next step. This is how I'm going to do it, and if this happens, I'm going to do that. But the Lord wanted to remind him, you don't take the next step without calling on me. The next time that you go through something that reminds you how weak you are spiritually, physically, or emotionally, thank God that that weakness has been magnified. We don't like to be seen as weak, do we? I don't. But thank God that he reminds us, you're nothing without me. But as you surrender to me, you are more than a conqueror through Christ. You are a child of God. You're a king and a priest. But surrender to my will and my direction. And so in your weakness, learn to cry out to God. In your weakness, don't try to find ways to be stronger. Being the Christian that you need to be and that honors God is not trying to summon up enough strength or willpower to get it done. Those who try that miserably fail. But learning to be strong in the Lord, and those that are strong in faith are those that quickly and often recognize their own weaknesses and surrender them to God. We'll close with Isaiah 40 this evening. You know the passage, but let's read it again in case you're going through one of those times when you need the Holy Spirit to speak this new and fresh to you. Are you tired in your trial? Do you feel like giving up? Well, my counsel to you is just go ahead and give up. Let go. And then just cling to the mercy and the grace and the power of God and let him give you the reality of that new creature that you are. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the significance of the name change. God was telling Jacob, you're going into a new experience. You're going in with a new name. We've been made new creatures in Christ. And now we need to act like it. Jacob still had to learn. A lot of Christians who've been made new, they still follow their old ways. Jacob did. The first few steps in the promised land, we'll look at that. But in Isaiah 40, verse 27, if you're tired in your trial, if you feel like giving up, this is the source of your strength. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Surrender to the Lord. Stop wrestling. Whatever your situation is, cling to him. Wait upon him. He'll give you the strength to prevail. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.